This morning I had a good time having a good cup of coffee with our speaker today. And so we are very grateful to have Pastor Samuel Hagus with us. And over coffee this morning, we had a wonderful conversation about life, about ministry, about education, and of course about the latest Dallas news, taking place of Luka Doncic going to my Lakers. That's okay. But anyways, it's not every day that we have a speaker that graduated from Criswell College who has had such an impact in our community over the years, but also that has gone to have a greater impact in his ministry. And so it's my privilege to introduce Pastor Samuel Hagus, who currently serves as on the pastoral staff of Progressive Baptist Church in Chicago. He is a 2019 graduate of Criswell College, where he earned a BA in Biblical Studies. In 2022, he earned a Master's in Divinity from Beeson Divinity School at Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama, where he also was selected by the faculty in the fall of 2022 as the recipient of the James Earl Massey Preaching Award. He is a native of Dallas, Texas, and has been preaching since 2016. And let me just say that whenever we think about our graduate profiles of training students to be ambassadors and cultivators and peacemakers and problem solvers and professionals, you can't help it but to think of Pastor Samuel Hagus. There are few people that when you think about them, you just get a smile on your face because of what they represent, Christian character, and just a great model of what a Christian should be. And that is our speaker today. Please help me welcome the Pastor Samuel Hagus. Thank you.
Well, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. And anybody grateful to be alive today? Come on, put your hands together for the goodness of Jesus in the land of the living. You know, y'all can talk back to me today, okay? I know normally I've been in chapels at Criswell since 2014. And so I encourage you to talk back to me today, and I think we'll have a delightful time. I want to publicly thank Dr. Barry Creamer and soon to be Dr. Luis Juarez for this kind and gracious invitation to share with you today. I was glad to get out of cold Antarctica, Chicago, and come to the sunny streets of Dallas and the Criswell, a place I dearly love. I was talking to Dr. Creamer and Luis this morning about how, I can't believe it, 10 years ago in 2014, I started at Criswell. I sat in probably the same chairs y'all got right now. And the Lord, I hope this is an encouragement to somebody that God can do much more with your life than you can. I did not know what God was doing in my life as a student here, didn't know what I was gonna do, but I'm telling you, y'all, there's no wasted thing God does in our lives. And so keep pushing, keep being encouraged, and I'm grateful to hopefully be an encouragement to somebody. And Dr. Creamer, I could not be here if it wasn't for you. I don't think I could have made it through Criswell if it wasn't for you. And so your kindness to me and your generosity over the years have been something I deeply cherish. So it's great to see so many familiar faces I know and love, and so many new faces I don't know yet. So I hope to meet you after chapel this morning. You know, the Bible says, mourn with those who mourn. Y'all, I've been mourning since Saturday night, ever since I got the news too. And so I think after chapel, we should go to the courtyard and maybe do just a memorial service. Dr. Creamer will lead us in a hymn, and somebody can give us a eulogy, because only God can repair what's going on with the Mavericks this morning. So I got my sackcloth and ashes in my carry-on, and we're going to have a delightful time. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to meet me in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. As I was thinking about chapel this morning, I was thinking, what is something I wish I would have heard and needed to know, and something I would have grabbed a hold on when I was 19? And this is what God put on my heart. Romans 3, beginning at chapter 3, I want to read 21, verse 21 down to 26. And this is how my Bible reads. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. For the next few moments, I just want to simply title this message in our exchange straight from the text. I want to talk from the topic, from the thought, but now. So let's pray this morning. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and all the benefits that are ours in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to share your word. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to each and every one of us through your word this morning, that you would make your word come alive. We know, Lord, when we open our Bibles, you open your mouth. And so we want to hear from you, that you would meet us, each and every one of us, where we are. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This text this morning that I read into your hearing in Romans chapter 3 deals with the tension of the sinfulness of humanity and the righteousness of God. The question of how can one be righteous before a holy God is a serious question that has plagued the human conscience from the beginning of time. I think about Job, where his words that echo in the chambers of my mind as he hopelessly asks the question, how can one be righteous before a holy God? I hear David, after basking in God's holiness and unmatched glory in Psalm chapter 8, asking the question, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. My mind even went racing all the way down to the year that King Uzziah died, that 6th century prophet Isaiah looking at God in all of his splendor and all of creation in Isaiah chapter 6 was saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And in response to seeing the Lord, the prophet Isaiah's response was, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. You see, friends, all throughout the Old Testament, people have been wrestling with how sinful humanity can be found righteous before a holy God. You see, the question of righteousness really deals with the reality that God is righteous in all of his dealings, from everything, all the things that he's decreed and said, and everything that God has done in action. In other words, God is a just judge who judges justly. He judges without partiality. He is the righteous standard. And you remember in Genesis, before sin entered the world in Genesis 3, you know, Adam and Eve dwelt in a perfect right relationship with God. They had direct access to God. There was no need for a prophetic figure to speak on behalf of the Lord to his people. There was no need for an intermediate priest that would represent God to his creation. Adam and Eve was created in the image of God. And he looked at them and said, it's very good. And he had a perfect relationship with them. They were his people, and God himself was their God. But you know how the story goes. Genesis chapter 3, all Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And Paul puts it this way, sin entered into the world. You see, friends, sin ruins the perfect relationship you and I can have with God. You see, sin permeates all throughout creation. And instead of Adam and Eve dwelling in perfect harmony and relationship with God, sin drove them farther and farther and farther away from God's presence. You see, friends, sin utterly ruins the perfect relationship you and I can have with the living God. And our text this morning deals with the tension of the sinfulness of humanity and the perfect righteousness of God. And it asks the question, what can a sinner do to be in right relation and stand boldly before a righteous God? And I think our text this morning forces you and I to reckon with the question of what do you do when the best thing you could ever accomplish with your righteousness in order to please God is nothing but a filthy rag to God in his eyes? Well, what do you do to appease God's righteous demands of us when our sins and our failures are ever continually before us? Friends, what do you do to make God simply happy with you? Friends, I want to suggest my sermon in one sentence. If you don't get nothing else, I know some of y'all are here because you got to be here. If you don't get anything else, get this. Your standing before God is not based on what you do or based on what you've done, but it's based on what God has done for you, making you righteous through faith in Jesus the Christ. From Romans chapter 1, verse 7 down to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul makes it clear that under a righteous God, all of humanity, no matter your nationality, no matter your class, no matter your gender, nor the best thing that you have ever done, all of us are guilty under judgment of God. And the worst news is that there's nothing we could do to change it by following the law. Paul summarizes in chapter 3, verse 20, that for by works of the law, nobody will be justified in God's sight. Paul makes it clear to you and I that the law and obedience to the law is completely incapable of making one righteous before God. You can imagine how startling this might have been to that church at Rome that Paul writes of, that's made up of religious Jewish people as well as Gentile Christians when they first heard this declaration. Can you imagine how it felt like for them to hear this for the first time? You can imagine this congregation had circumcised. They were Sabbath-keeping, purification law-abiding Jewish people who had had their worlds rocked in just a matter of a few chapters in Romans. Paul tells them that y'all had the law, but you're just as guilty as those who did not have the law. I mean, can you imagine the utter despair as they began to question the existence of their entire lives? Can you imagine how they probably have felt that their lives, their entire lives, have been a lie? But friends, as their sin and their guilt is ever before them and their feeling of inadequacy, you can imagine the dark cloud of hopelessness and helplessness and despair loom over their lives. But friends, I'm here to tell you, hope's light shines the brightest amid the darkest moments that cause despair. And just as tear ducts began welling in their eyes, Paul makes this unusual movement in verse 21. And with two words, he changes the trajectory of their lives, your life, and human history. He says, but now. He's making abundantly clear that what was at one point has been entirely interrupted by what now is. Paul says, but now. The righteousness of God has been made known to us apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets, they bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is making clear to us, y'all, that the righteousness of God made known to us in Jesus is not in contrast of that to the Old Testament, but it is in continuity with it. In other words, God does not do a new thing and a new work with Jesus Christ. Instead, God's work through the life of Jesus is a continuation of what God had been doing all along. Paul says that it's made known to us apart from the law. And I hope this encourages somebody this morning, because sometimes it's easy, even for us as people who study God's word in school, it's easy for us who serve God's people and lead ministries and disciple people in our churches. It's easy for us to think that God is pleased with us because of what we do for him. But friends, Paul is making clear that obedience to the law is not the basis of being right in God's eyes. Human works and trying to follow the law to a T will never attain to your salvation. And friends, you can white knuckle your way into a right relation. You can try to white knuckle your way into a right relationship with God, but it'll leave you exhausted, tired, and feeling like your life is meaningless. But friends, I think Paul makes the argument here. He says it's the righteousness of God has been made known to us apart from the law. This argument is simple, but it's profound. The law, y'all remember, was given by God to Moses in what book? Exodus. Y'all remember the book that comes right before Exodus? Genesis. Yes, y'all doing great. Keep up the good work. The law was given to Moses in Exodus, but the book before Exodus is Genesis. And in Genesis, there were people who God declared righteous or blameless before the law was ever given. The author of Hebrews puts it this way: Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. It was counted to him as righteous. You see, God was pleased with Abel before the law was ever given because he gave his sacrifice in faith. Y'all are not convinced. So I brought people to stand and give an account of their lives. Y'all remember Noah, right? God gave Noah this three-word sermon. He said, it gonna rain, it gonna rain, it gonna rain. They ain't never seen rain before, but God told Noah to build an ark, even though the people never knew what rain looked like. Noah took God at his word, and Noah looked like a fool building that big old ark and constructing it for the flood. And Noah took God at his word, and by faith, he did what God told him to do. And the Bible says that God counted Noah as righteous because of his faith, and that was before the law had ever been given. Come on, Enoch, talk to us this morning. Enoch lived so long and walked so closely with God. The old preacher would say that Enoch walked with God so closely that God told Enoch, hey man, you closer to my house than you are to yours, so you might as well come on up to heaven with me. And God took Enoch up into heaven, and the Bible says that it was by faith that Enoch walked with God, and God declared him as righteous in Genesis before the law was ever given in Exodus. Come on, Abraham and Sarah, whom God gave a promise and a little bit of hope, that they were bare children, as many as the stars in the sky and as many as the sand of the sea. But the problem was that Abraham was an old man and Sarah was an old woman. To heighten the impossibility of the text, the Bible says that Sarah was also a barren woman. Although Abraham did not do everything right at every turn of his life, he lied that Sarah was his sister. Abraham tried to do God's will his way by sleeping with his servant Hagar. But the Bible tells us that even though Abraham stumbled and fumbled, Abraham had the faith to leave his homeland. He had the faith to take God at his word, and he hoped against hope. And the Bible says that God counted Abraham as righteous because of his faith, and that was before the law had been given in Exodus. Y'all, I'm trying to make the point that obedience to law was never meant to produce your righteousness. The law was never intended to make you right in God's eyes. The way that God worked all throughout the book of Genesis was on the basis of people's faith. They found pleasure in his sight. What Paul is saying is that God has been in the business of making people righteous even before the law had been given. And God does it not because they've been good, but he does it because he is good. You see, the law was never meant to make you righteous. You know, the law was really meant to expose our sin and point us to our Savior who fulfills the law. You know, the law can keep you from not doing what you want to do, but the law really can never change your hearts. The law can keep you from not murdering somebody, but the law can never make you love your enemy. You see, that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I mean, what good is it that you've never committed adultery, but you look at people with lustful intent in your eyes? Well, what good is it that you and I have never murdered anybody when we continually hate people in our hearts? You see, friends, while abiding to the law may restrain you from doing bad things, obedience to the law can never change your heart or make you right in God's eyes. You see, friends, this is a very countercultural way of living in this world. Because everything in life that we experience in this world is conditioned to make us believe we get what we deserve. I mean, if you work really hard at your job, you'll get your end of year evaluation, and hopefully if you do well, you'll get what? A raise or promotion. You work hard all night writing your papers, studying your exams, doing everything you need to do with, you know, Mountain Dew and Red Bull and Doritos. to make sure you get an A in that class, and you think the amount of work you put in will always equal the grade that you think you deserve. I mean, the relationships we have with people are conditioned in a way to make us believe that our worth and our value is based on what you do or what you produce. But my friends, my brothers and sisters, God is so much better than the best boss you can ever have in this world. That God cares for you deeper than the best parents on earth. And your worth and your value and your status is not determined by how well you do in your biblical studies classes. Your standing and status before God is not based on what you do, but it's based on what Jesus has done for you. Friends, and I say this as an elder brother, just a few steps ahead of life than you, who walked in these halls that you did, who sat in, unfortunately, the same seats that you sat in this morning. The quicker you're able to rest in your identity in the finished work of Christ, and that God does not need you to prove your worth to him, the freer you'll become to live into all who God's called you to be. The freer you'll be to be exactly who God intended you to be. I lament a lot of my 20s. I'm 29. A lot of my time as a young adult here at Criswell was so spent, is God pleased with me? Am I doing enough for God? And friends, when we're so focused on ourselves, we miss out on the work that God is doing in the world. And when we rest in who God has created us to be and how we find our justification in Jesus' work alone, the freer you'll be to be exactly who God has called you to be and to live into everything God has intended you to do. Paul argues that righteousness has been made known to us apart from the law. He continues and he says, it's been made fully to known to us in the person and the work of Jesus. We talked earlier that the law was meant to diagnose and it could not deliver you from the sin that you had. But Paul says, but now, in Jesus Christ, we have a diagnoser and a deliverer in the same person. The one who's able to reveal our sinfulness and also has the power to deliver us from what has us. So friends, Paul is not trying to undercut the Old Testament law. But Paul is saying that we need to keep the Old Testament law in its proper place. And obedience to the law was never intended to make you and I righteous. But it's through faith in Jesus that his righteousness becomes our own. Paul secondly makes the point that it's clear for us that God's righteousness made known to us in Jesus exposes humanity's sin and provides God's solution. The righteousness of God, Paul tells us, is revealed in Jesus. You ever want to know who God is like? All you got to do is look to Jesus. If you want to know something about the character of God the Father, you got to look to his Son. If you want to know what the righteousness of God is, if you look to Jesus, you'll find it. John chapter 1 verse 18 puts it this way. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of his Father, and Jesus explains him to us. Oh, y'all not moved by that. Okay. So you can come to find out who God is on your own if you want to. But the Bible says that in Jesus, in God becoming man in Jesus Christ, Jesus explains to us who God the Father is like. When Jesus meets that woman in Luke chapter 7, she has an alabaster vial, and he doesn't throw her away like the Pharisees have thrown her away. Instead of condemning her, he receives her worship, and he embraces her affection. Jesus is explaining to us what the Father is like. He's saying that God does not run away from sinners. Instead, he actually embraces sinners. When Jesus is on the road to Jericho and he hears about the blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus calling out his name in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is busy on his way, but he's not too busy to pause the procession and to stop and to open Bartimaeus' eyes that have been blind for a long time. He's showing us that God, when we need God the most, you're not a nuisance to God. And he's waiting on you to call out to his name. Jesus explains to us what the Father is like. Jesus is at that wedding at Cana of Galilee. You remember when they ran out of wine or grape juice, wherever you want to call it? Amen. They ran out of wine and Jesus' mother comes up to him and she says, do something about this. And she asks him because nobody knows what she knows. that she had been visited to by the angels, and that this one would be the one who is the savior of the world that we've all been waiting for. And she says, don't you know that these people are on the verge of social ostracism? Don't you know that they're going to be embarrassed because they don't have wine at this wedding? And Jesus almost looks at her and says, what that got to do with me? You know, it's not my time yet. I don't want everybody to know what I'm here for yet. And because his mother pulls on his heartstrings, he goes over to the water pots and he looks at him, and the old preacher would say that the water saw its maker and blushed and turned into wine. He pours out the water into the pots. And what he's doing is that he removes the old system of purification and he introduces a new one. No longer do we need an old system of water to clean your hands. We got somebody here who can clean our hearts. Jesus explains the Father to us. Friends, what I'm trying to say is that while sin separates us from God, the good news is that God's righteousness has been made known to us and it's come near to us in Jesus Christ. God giving humanity the law was an act of grace by God. It exposes our sins to the world. And Paul says in verse 23 that before a holy and righteous God that all have sinned. Doesn't say y'all have sinned. Dr. Moore, you'd be proud of me. I did a word study on this word all. You know, I looked at every lexicon I could find. I did all my Greek homework. I did everything I learned here. And the thing I came to find out was that all means all, and that's all means. It's nothing less than everything. It's a whole lot more than nothing. You can almost see the universal scope of the sin problem just in that one verse. It's as if these three words of this one verse contains within itself the weight of all sin humanity had ever committed. See, sin is a rather dated word in our world. Matter of fact, as we see in the story of David, as he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, that we often rather deal with other people's sins than our own sins. Some of us in this very room know deeply how sin has affected us. Sin ruins all any good relationship that you can experience in this earth. Sin is the source of the heartbreak that you feel in life. Sin shows up in the forms of diseases that ail our bodies. Sin is what takes loved ones away from us. You see, friends, some of us have deeply sin. Some of us know that sin has impacted us so deeply, so much that we do the very things that we don't want to do, and we cannot fathom to do the things that we want to do. And friends, some of us know this, the reality of the weight of sin is that you and I can sinfully ruin the best thing God could ever give us. But friends, in order for us to bask in God's glorious solution to our deep sin problem is that we have to recognize our deep need for him. Our sin stands between us and God, but God, his grace, moves toward us and not away from us. So this righteousness found in Christ is available to all by faith because all have sinned and are on the same playing field. But verse 23 does not only diagnose our condition, but it also tells about us about the nature and the character of God. So Paul here makes this strange, unusual movement, right? Follow the natural logic in this verse. It should have said, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result, all are condemned. That's the logical progression there. But Paul says, but now, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of God's intervention in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says we are justified by his grace as a gift. That even while we were in our sin, God not only moves toward us, but he draws near to us. This righteousness revealed in Jesus diagnoses our sin, but also delivers us from it. We have been freely, graciously justified in Jesus, and Paul uses three images to describe our salvation: justification, redemption, and propitiation. This last thing I'm gonna do, and I'll be in my seat, justification. The word is a legal term. Imagine the scene of a courtroom, that there's a verifiable case against you, that the evidence is clear. Your fingerprints were on the crime scene. But not only does the jury know that you're guilty, but so does the judge. But not only does the jury and the judge know that you're guilty, you yourself know you're guilty too. The image of justification is that God looks at you and I in our guilt and declares to you and I that we're acquitted for all the crimes that we have committed, even though the evidence is against us because of Jesus. Friends, this is what makes the good news so scandalous, is that while you and I did the crime, we ain't gotta do the time. That while we were sinners, the Bible says Christ died for the ungodly, and that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In Christ, God does not count your sin against you. We exchange our sin for God's forgiveness, our guilt for God's grace, our unrighteousness for God's righteousness. And at the cross, Jesus became sin for us, and our debt had been paid in full. That's why we can rejoice with the hymn writer. They say, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." That's why the psalmist says God does not deal with us according to our sins, that God does not repay us according to our iniquities. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from us. Friends, because of Jesus' work on your behalf, when you place your faith in him, you are no longer your sin. You are no longer what Satan whispers at you. You are no longer defined by your greatest failures or your greatest regrets. You are no longer reduced to the best thing that you can ever accomplish. You are not what other people say about you. You are not even what you say about yourself. You have been made right with God. And God delights in you. And that's good news, friends, that you asked me this morning. How is this justification accomplished? Paul argues that it occurs through the redemption that it is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means freedom bought with a price. Think of that Old Testament prophet, Hosea. Y'all remember Hosea? God tells him to marry Gomer. And it's a picture of God's relentless love toward his people. Though Gomer was unfaithful time and time again, Hosea would pull out his own resources and purchase her back as his own. And regardless what Gomer did and the shame and the hurt that she caused Hosea and their family and their community, Hosea kept going back for her. In the same way that while we were stuck in our sin, following the course of the world, God in Christ invades time and space and meets us in our bondage. Despite the shame that we put on him because of our sin, he buys us back as his own. He doesn't buy us with silver or gold. He doesn't buy us on a credit card, but he's bought us with the blood of his own son. And friends, we are no longer sin's possession. When you place your faith in Christ, you are the son's possession. Paul says that this redemption is in Christ, and the means by which this redemption has been accomplished is because Jesus was the one whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood. Your translation may translate that as sacrifice of atonement or a mercy seat. It is the fact that God is pleased and satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf. He was given, as the author of Hebrews writes, as a once and for all sacrifice. You see, this is significant, y'all, because in the Old Testament, every year people had to bring a lamb as a sacrifice to the priest, and the priest would atone the sins of the people. And just in case all the sins didn't get on that one little lamb, they would get a little goat and put the hands on the goat. And all the other sins that may have not counted on that other animal, they would put on the goat, and the goat would go run free. They call it a scapegoat. And that signifies that God does not hold his sins against the people. They're forgiven. But friends, what's remarkable that Paul tells us is that Paul is not calling us to bring and offer a sacrifice to God, but that God offers Jesus as a sacrifice for us. That God takes the initiative. God is both the priest and the sacrifice. It is this sacrifice of Jesus that appeases God's justice. So at the cross, God got justice, and in turn, he gives us his righteousness. Hebrews talks about after how Jesus made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Y'all know in the Old Testament tabernacles, there were no seats for the priests to sit because their work was never finished. Sin always rolled over into the next year, but Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father because there was nothing left to pay. Isn't that wonderful? That God justifies us by faith in Christ, not by our efforts. You see, trying to earn your salvation is exhausting because once you earn it, you have to maintain it. But in his grace, God lifts that burden off you and I. His righteousness demands more than we can ever give. But in Jesus, he gives us what we can never earn. And the Bible says that this is a free gift from God. As a student at Criswell, I spent 3.5 years of my life that I'll never get back as a barista at Starbucks. I made all your favorite drinks, your oat milk pumpkin spice lattes with extra whipped cream, your caramel macchiatos. From time to time, Dr. Barry Creamer would come by, and he's my witness. He would come and get a venti, non-fat, no-water, 2 raw sugar chai tea latte. Is that right? I still got it. I made all your favorite drinks at Starbucks. But you would notice sometimes during the holiday seasons, around Christmas time or Thanksgiving, people in the drive-thru, you ever see people are so moved in their heart to pay for the car behind them. That ever happened to you? No, it ain't ever happened to you? Okay, keep living. But sometimes people would be moved with gratitude in their heart that they would pay for their drink and somebody else's behind them. And so as a drive-thru attendant, I would tell the person that got their drink paid for it, say, hey, the car in front of you paid for your drink. And oftentimes they're so moved with gratitude because the gift that somebody gave them, they would pay it back, right? They would pay it back. And it's interesting because at Starbucks, your drink could be $4.60, right? And the car behind you could be about $85, you know, a family of two. But people didn't care about the cost that it paid. They were so moved with gratitude that they would automatically pay for the car behind them and the car behind them. One Christmas season, no joke, it happened for 30 cars back to back to back to back. Until this one guy got to the window. There's always one person. It wouldn't be anybody here in this chapel. I know y'all would never do this. He gets to the window. His phone is connected to the Bluetooth in this car, so he's on the phone. His windows are down. He comes up, and he puts his card in his hand, sticks his hand out the window for me to get the card and pay him. I'm trying to get his attention and say, sir, your drink actually been paid for by the car in front of you. People have been paying for each other's drinks, and so you're actually good to go. To which he said, what do you mean somebody paid for my drink? Don't they know I have a good job, and I could have afforded it myself? I don't need somebody else paying for me. He said, I want to pay for my own drink. And friends, I went back to that little kiosk screen and I placed the exact order that had just been played for. And I told him his total. And the man pulled out his own resources at his own pocket to pay for something that had already been covered. All that man had to do was to take the drink and drive away because it was a gift to be received, not a gift to be paid back. And friends, salvation in Christ is like that. It's a gift that's already been paid for. And you don't have to earn it. All you have to do is receive it. And the sooner in this Christian journey that you rest in this truth, the freer you are to serve your neighbor and to live into all who God's called you to be. But just because it's free for you and I doesn't mean it didn't cost God something. Because it cost God everything. The songwriter would say, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And it was the emblem, the image of suffering and shame. And our Lord, who did no wrong, was wounded for our transgressions, but he did not wound us back. He was bruised for our iniquities, and he did not bruise us back. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, we are healed. And Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. And they put him in a borrowed tomb. And it was a borrowed tomb because God knew he was going to give it back because early Sunday morning, God got him up with all power in his hands. And because Jesus got up, there, therefore, is no condemnation for those in Christ. Because he got up, there's no weapon that can be formed against you that shall prosper. Because he got up, you and I are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. He's able to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding great joy. To the only wise God, our Father, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Let the church together say amen. Amen. Bless you.
Y'all join me standing, please. Join me standing. My heart overflows with gratitude in hearing the word in that way. Thank you for bringing the word for us today. There's so many things I want to give thanks for in the moment. I want to give thanks for the mind that God has given Sam, so evident in the ability to pronounce the word of God he did today and the gospel the way he did today. Grateful for the self-control, the discipline, the moderation, as we use the word temperance, that Sam has exercised throughout his life to bring him to this point as a 29-year-old man who models for us what our Christianity and our life as people obedient to Christ should be. I'm grateful for that. I want to give thanks for a heart, a spirit, a will that God has given to Sam to make him obedient when he sends him off into the Ur of Chicago to serve. And he goes and serves in such a faithful way. It takes an act of courage to go from Dallas to Beeson Divinity and to stay there and to finish an MDiv in that school. There are just 1,000 things I want to give thanks for and that I want to brag about regarding Sam Hagos. But instead today of bragging, I just want to pray for him and for you. I'm not going to bow my head. I'm just going to look at you as I pray for you and for you, Sam, that God would continue to do abundantly above everything we ask or think, because honestly about you, we asked and we thought that you would do all that you've done so far. But we know how much more God can and will do with you beyond our wildest dreams. And I pray exactly the same for you. And we give thanks to the God who is able to do it. May he fill you with his spirit as he fills this servant with his spirit. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.